And the first 3 weeks, we did believing, abiding, and surrendering. And as we're going into the second half of Lent, we are going into a deeper dive of these next few weeks into Easter, into how spiritually formed we can be, not just internally, which is the first 3 weeks, but what would it look like to be more externally focused, which would be the next few weeks as we get into Easter. So today, we start with forgiving. And human forgiveness, you may or may not know this, is actually quite an odd thing for many people. Now, if you've been to church or you know you have any relationship with Christ or this is some part of your life or even your childhood, the idea of forgiving someone makes sense to you. But I can't tell you how often I have told people they should forgive somebody. Like they should forgive somebody that's hurt them, or they should forgive an ex, or a past relationship, or a parent, or a child, or a sibling. And I've said this just kind of naturally, like, well, you should give them forgiveness. And quite a bit, more often, I'd say the last 10 or 15 years, people look at me like, forgiveness, what are you talking about? As if it just doesn't totally make sense to them. Because I don't know that it does make a lot of sense. It almost seems like I'm out of touch when I tell people, well, I think forgiveness would be really good. In fact, sometimes I'll say the word grace, and people don't fully grasp what the word grace even means, which really is just being forgiven by a God who loves us more than we could know. And so the Christian idea of forgiving somebody, we're going to talk about this idea, this forgiveness idea, from the Love God and Love Others, the Jesus Creed. The Jesus Creed actually expands forgiveness in ways you may not even realize. See, in the Old Testament, there are a ton of examples of God forgiving humans. It's kind of over and over and over again. You'll see God forgiving humans, kind of coming to God and going, we don't get it, we don't know what we're doing, and God going, it's okay, I forgive you. You see it constantly. But there are only a couple stories, most notably Joseph with his brothers in Genesis 37, in which we see some level of human forgiveness. And even there, it's a little rough to actually see the full understanding of forgiveness. In fact, I would tell you, if you want to kind of read the Old Testament idea of forgiveness, grab a Bible or take the Bible that you have at home and read Genesis 37 through 50. Those last 14 chapters of Genesis kind of take you through the end of that story. And not only do you see how, you know, Joseph and the rest of the Israelites make their way to Egypt, which starts Exodus 1, it also helps you understand how humans dealt with each other. And in Genesis 37, you will find that Joseph, again, attempts to forgive. But when you look at the rest of Scripture, the Ten Commandments, the other 613 laws that make up the Old Testament, you can go and read the entire Psalms, you can read the Proverbs, you can read the prayers of David, you can go and read through every single prophet. You will not see one single call for humans to forgive each other. It's not a part of Old Testament theology. I mean, think about that for a second. For the people of Israel, forgiveness was something God did, and really only God did. Forgiveness was something that we would look upward to receive. And then Jesus comes along and he expands it. He expands it in a way no religion has ever understood. It is so unique. It is what makes Christianity quite unique, actually, is that this God of the universe who forgives us comes down and teaches us how to forgive. The Jesus Creed expands this. So if you look at that Jesus Creed again, an expert in the law tested Jesus with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, something we've been going over this entire series, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind." That is me and God, grace. Verse 38, that's the first and greatest commandment, but the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this second part of the Jesus Creed goes beyond just in the Old Testament, God forgave. In the New Testament, Jesus teaches us to forgive. One of the best examples was given by John Stonecipher last week. He did this great job of helping us understand the Lord's Prayer. But it's in the Lord's Prayer, that same prayer that we studied last week, that Jesus makes this new type of forgiveness, this human-to-human forgiveness, a reality. Let's look at it. Let me show you the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread." I don't know if you noticed that, but when I read that, and if I do it in English or in the Greek, it kind of just flows. I've always thought it kind of had a sing-songy thing. I mean, listen to it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. I mean, you kind of hear that just rhythm. It's easy to say. It doesn't cause you any breath problems. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. We're going, going, going. And then we get to this next part. And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. In either the English or the Greek, there is this completely different way in which that sentence comes out. In fact, if you pray this prayer, and we probably have some people who've prayed this many times, probably have some pretty good Catholics in here who've prayed this many times. If you pray this prayer, you get to that spot, it catches in your throat. I think we're supposed to stumble here. In fact, I think Jesus knew people would stumble. I mean, it makes sense when he says, forgive us our debts. That makes sense. When he says, as we have forgiven our debtors, it actually sticks. The entire prayer is about us and God, and then we get to this very end, and it's, us and each other. I don't just receive forgiveness, I provide forgiveness. And you'll notice the NIV uses a very intense word for this. It uses debts. Do you notice the assumption that we all have debts? That I am not better than the other person? In bankruptcy court, there was this acknowledgement of debts. They would say, all debtors rise, and you would stand. I always think of Michael Scott in The Office, going out into the office, if you remember that one, and he says, I declare bankruptcy. That's what they kind of you had to do. You're declaring that you have massive debts in debtor's prison. It might be the next step for you. And everybody stands, and they all rise, and it is humiliating. And this prayer reminds us, you all have debts. If I said right now, y'all, if you have debts, if you have sin, if you have brokenness, stand. Every one of us would stand. Or at least everybody should. That's the point. Because when I realize my own debts, my own sin, my own struggle, then I can forgive. If you struggle to forgive other people, it's probably deeply inside you that there's part of you that thinks you're better than other people. You wouldn't say that, not in polite society. But until we realize how much we need to be forgiven, how self-righteous any of us can get, it becomes very hard to truly forgive others, especially when we think they're wrong, and when we think they mess up, and when they've hurt us badly, and we have deep resentments. But once I realize that the forgiveness of God comes down on me like a waterfall, that there is just something about it that just like kind of just descends on me and pours over me, something should change. There's this really cool waterfall in this place some of you have probably been to called the Road to Hana. And if you go into this, it's like this bamboo forest, and you go on this 4-mile hike, and you go all the way up, and you see this 400-foot waterfall. And as you watch this giant 400-foot waterfall, I always think of that waterfall. I think of these big waterfalls as basically the grace of God pouring over me. It's as if we stand under this waterfall and it's just coming down on us. And it doesn't stop. God never stops loving you. It just keeps pouring down on you. What's cool about that particular waterfall is that waterfall goes in and makes another tiny little waterfall after it pools. So it makes this big pool, this big water. And then it goes down another little waterfall into another pool. And it does it again, and it does it again. It actually has 7 pools. They're called the 7 sacred pools, which I kind of dig, because here's what it basically says. The grace of God pours down on me, and then I take it, and I pour it to the next person, and I pour it to the next person, and I pour it to the next person. This is a new concept. Now, this may be an old concept to some of you in here, but this is actually an extremely new concept that I don't just receive forgiveness, but I give forgiveness to people who hurt me. To fully understand dealing with our debts, we have to understand what Jesus is talking about when he says forgiveness. My favorite place for this is Luke chapter 15. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'm going to encourage you, while you're looking at Genesis 37 through 50 this week, thumb ahead, go to the New Testament, and read Luke 15. I think you'll see the contrast of the Old Testament to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, Genesis 37 through 50, you are going to see forgiveness from Joseph to the brothers. But you're going to see how it's just kind of, it's almost just kind of clunky. It doesn't really work well. It's just not smooth. And then you will go over and you'll read Luke 15 and you'll go, oh, this is what this means. This is what Jesus changes. This is what it means to really be a Christian. It's not just following Christ, but it's living like Christ. It's being transformed. In Luke 15, it starts with Jesus just hanging around a bunch of debtors, a bunch of people with debts. If you think about it, everywhere Jesus went was basically like debtor's court. At any time, he could say, stand if you have debts, and everybody should stand. Yep, I got problems, I got sin, I got struggles, I mess up all the time, I feel like a failure, I have problems, yes, yes, yes. But Jesus didn't treat people badly. He didn't send them to debtor's prison. Remember that song, I'm the defense, I'm your righteousness. Instead, Jesus hanging around a group of debtors, people like us, he tells them three stories of forgiveness. He tells them these stories to basically get them into this mindset of what does it look like to not just be forgiven, but to forgive. The people he's talking to the most is, he's talking to all these debtors, but there's this group of people who kind of don't fully realize they have enough, they have debts. Like I said, when you don't realize you have debts, you don't forgive other people's debts. So this group of people, these were kind of these, you know, words like Pharisees and Sanhedrin and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. These kind of people are hanging around him all the time. So he's kind of talking to everyone, but he's also kind of talking to them. Like, if you don't think you should be forgiving other people, you should listen up. Which I actually think is all of us at times. I think all of us at times kind of look at other people, and there's certain people we go, yeah, I want to be a forgiving person, a loving person, a graceful person, lots of compassion, except towards these people or this person. And so if you have some of that, Jesus says, listen up. You should hear this. In fact, ways he would say it in the New Testament is, he who has ears to hear should listen. Open your ears. Hear this. So do me a favor, for the next little bit, really hear this. He tells these three stories of forgiveness. The first one is a lost sheep. And then he tells the story of a lost coin. And he tells the story of a lost son. And I want to pick up with the lost son. In Luke 15, Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And you're like, who's them? Well, what we find out is that there's a couple of sons. And one of these sons, this younger one, he wants his stuff now. I mean, if you go to my parents' house now, you'll see little pieces of tape with my name on various things throughout. I want my stuff now. I tell him all the time, I want my stuff now. I mean, that's basically what the younger son's doing. I want my stuff now. I don't want to wait till you die, now. And the father goes, okay. And he splits it up, and he gives the younger son his stuff now. Verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Basically, that word wild simply means doing anything impure that you can think of, he did. That's what he did. He just went and had the best time he could think of having with every bit of money his dad gave him. After he had spent everything, everything's gone. There was a severe famine in the whole country. I just want to pause real quick here. I was telling someone yesterday that the Jesus is filled with telling stories about money. It's like a big deal for him. He wants people to understand the principles of money because a lot of the principles of life come from that. And he talks about this famine, and you will see there's a lot of famine talk, both in the Old and New Testament. And whenever there's famine talk, it is a principle about how you should handle not just money, but a principle about how to handle life. And whenever you see famine talk, it's, hey, when times are good, when you have lots of money, when there's lots of stuff happening, save it. Hold your money so that instead of wild living, when things go bad, you're okay. This principle is throughout the Old Testament, but Jesus brings it up multiple times in the New Testament. So when he's talking about it here, basically what he's saying is not only did this younger son squander it with wild living, he didn't save any for when times got bad. He didn't really understand what it meant to be a wise person. This was just a stupid kid, just making bad decisions. There's a severe famine in that whole country, has nowhere to go, and he began to be in need. By the way, the word need there is he could not take care of himself. He didn't have means. So what does he do? He went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country. Now, at that point, he could have tried to go back home, but that would be a humbling experience, and most of us don't want that humbling experience. We don't love to admit we're wrong. It's hard for us. That's why we don't want to face our debts. So he doesn't want to do that. So he comes up with a plan. I hire myself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And this young man longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Anything. Nobody gave him nothing. This is just a really good story about how life works. He's stuck, he has nothing, he's not sure where to go, he's got pride that he cannot swallow, and he would rather basically eat what the pigs are eating. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, by the way, again, that word senses goes back to a word we used a couple of weeks ago, repent, same idea. When he, remember, repent is not me just flogging myself and saying, oh, I'm so horrible, God. Repent is, what am I doing with my life? Why am I doing these things? Why am I making these decisions? Am I happy with the way I'm living life? Am I happy with the way I'm treating people? Am I happy with the way I'm treating myself? We talked about kind of surrendering in that talk. This is what he's doing. He's repenting. He's rethinking. He's coming to his senses and he's going, I'm an idiot. Like, what am I doing? I hope everyone in this room has had this feeling at times in your life. I sure have. This place where you're just like, wait, I think I've made some bad decisions, or I should not have gone in this direction. I need to kind of rethink how I'm living. And most of the time, if you're smart, you go, I'm figuring out I can't do all this myself. I need to get some really good people around me, and I need God. Or the God in this story, I need my Father. When he came to his senses, he said to himself, how many of my father's hired servants? They have food to spare. And here I am starving to death. I will set out. I will go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Once we repent, once we rethink, once we think about the ways in which we're living, we go, oof. I need to do some things different. We go back, and instead of it being a humiliating experience, it can be a humble experience. Those are two very different words. Humiliating, oh, that's not fun. Being humble, setting aside our ego, that puts us in a place of servanthood. That puts us in a place of where Jesus wants us to be. We become transformed. I say this many times whenever I think of these words. If you are having too much of an ego, if you are having too much pride to really rethink how you're living and how you are kind of treating people, especially some of the most important people in your life or some of the most important things in your life, the kind of valley between pride and humility is humiliation. And I would encourage you, if you have pride, to just lay it down, just repent, just rethink, come to your senses, and just go straight to humility. Because humiliation is a rough valley to go through. So when he came to his senses, he said, how many of these hired servants? They all have everything. I'm going to step back. I'm going to go to my father, and I'm going to tell him I've sinned against you. Verse 19, I'm going to also tell him I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Total humility. Instead, make me one of your hired servants. I'm just going to be a servant. So he got up, he went to his father. And now I tell you one of my top 10 favorite verses in the Bible. I love this verse. I've talked about it many times. I'll talk about it many times in the future. I love verse 20 of Luke 15. Elderly people did not run in those days. Not dignified, not respectable. And this is our picture of God the Father. That's what this is. This is us seeing what God the Father does when we decide to repent and to rethink how we're living, to go from pride to humility, to change the way we're living, to change the way we see the world. So he got up, he went to his father, but while he's still a long way off, his father saw him, was so filled with compassion for him, loved his child so much. He ran to his son. Just picture this old man running to his son, throws his arms around him, and kissed him. His son isn't even able to get out the words. The father already knows. Ah, you've come back. I know, I see it. Runs to him, grabs him, brings him close, and kisses him. If you are a parent in here, anyone who's a parent in here of a child that has ever been wayward or been a disappointment or a child that caused you heartache or a child that caused you pain, you will understand this completely, this feeling of desperately wanting that child to come back. And that if you saw that child coming back, the pride broken, coming to their senses, any good parent would run after them in that field. Just wrap your arms around him and kiss him. Now I want you to picture God doing that to you. That is the picture of this. You are the son. You are the child, broken, walking in a field, destitute, nothing. You've come to your senses and you think, I'm going to have to go grovel. I need to grovel to God. And God goes, what are you talking about? I want to grab you in my arms. I adore you. I want to kiss you. I want to love you. I run to meet you. And so the son begins, says to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Remember, he's memorized his whole line. He knows exactly what he's going to say. I'm no longer worthy to be called your servant, your son. The father, completely ignoring him, said to his servants, quick, be quick. Bring the best robe. Father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, stick it on him. By the way, the best robe's the father's robe, just so you know. It wasn't that they went and made a new robe or the son's best robe. They grabbed the father's robe. He cared about his child so much, like, I want you in mine. Bring my robe, bring the best robe we've got and put it on him. He's dirty and he's a mess and he needs healing and he needs love. And let's stick that robe around him and put a ring on his finger, basically symbolizing that he is my child, he is my son. And get some sandals on his feet. Verse 23, and more than that, bring the fattened calf, kill it. Best calf we got. And we're going to have a feast and we're going to celebrate for this son of mine, this child of mine. If you ever don't think you are worthy of God's love, reread this. This child of mine, you are a child of God. This child of mine was dead. I didn't know where he was. In fact, can you imagine that father? No cell phones. There's no way to know. There's no Life360 tracking his child. There's nothing like this. He's just at home wondering what's going on with my kid. He might be dead. He was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they begin to celebrate. And everybody listening to Jesus is going, whoa, whoa. That's how much God loves me? And I hope a couple of the people who think they don't have debts, maybe even some of us in here, go, oh, I have just as many debts as anybody else. I got just as many problems as anybody else. And we get the forgiveness of the Old Testament, a picture of God the Father forgiving us his children. And then Jesus goes, all right, everyone, I'm going to take this one step further. Verse 25, meanwhile, remember the older son, let's bring him back in. He's in the field watching the scene. He sees this happening. And like any good sibling who has a rivalry with another sibling, he does not run after his brother. Oh, I love you. Let me give you my robe. Let me give you my sandals. No, like anybody, he goes, yeah, a pathetic sibling of mine. Do some of you guys, by the way, have a pathetic sibling? Seriously. You don't have to raise your hands or anything. But I bet a lot of people in here do. Because it's very rare that I talk to people that have siblings that don't have at least one. That they look at running out in the field going, are you kidding me? I've done things right. Mom and dad love me. Not that, whatever that is. And then he watches his dad run out to him. I mean, what do you do with that? Maybe you've had that. Maybe you've had a parent treat a sibling nice and you don't even know what to do with that because you know that other kid. You grew up with them. You know how horrible they are. So meanwhile, the older son's in the field. When he comes near the house, he starts to hear the music and the dancing. He called one of the servants over. He asked him, what's going on? Your brother's come back. Oh, and your father's killed the fattened calf because he's brought him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry. And he goes, I ain't going in there. We're not going to be in the same room. So his father went out and pleaded with him. This is the picture of God pleading with us, pleading with you. You've got debts too. You should see yourself in the field coming. I'm pleading with you. You think you're better than that person. Stop. New way of seeing people. Verse 29. But the son answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I never disobeyed your orders. I'm the good one. I'm the better child. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. Yeah. I mean, this is just what we do as humans. We don't even think about the other person. Look at all the damage that has been created for me. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, he's coming home and you're killing a fattened calf for him, I will tell you, I just want to stop here and say, this is us if we don't forgive. Too filled with judgment. And it's understandable if we see the debts of others and don't see our own. It's understandable. I like seeing the debts of others and not my own. It just makes me feel better. I get it. But this is Christian forgiveness here. And when we fail to forgive, we like this sibling, we become bitter and resentful. And it only leads to our own hurt and isolation. And this just isn't siblings, by the way. This is just people. And so I want to close the story, and as I do, I'm going to have the worship team come up. And as they come up, I'm going to give you the final words of the Father. And I really want you to remember, this is God the Father. The final words of God the Father to us about forgiveness of others who have hurt us. And this is what he says in verse 31. My son. So he turns to this older son who's angry and mad and filled with this resentment and bitterness. And you would think this is the time to really let him have it. But he says, my son, my child, you're my child too. You're my child too. You're all debtors. It's okay. You are always with me. I love you. I love you as much as I love your younger brother. I love you. Everything I have is yours. And I don't think, by the way, he's just talking stuff. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate. We had to be glad because this brother of yours, he changes it. This son of yours, Dad. And he goes, no, it's your brother. So this is the part where you really have to think. You may see somebody or some group of people and think they are less than you. And you may theoretically know, oh, no, no, I mean, I know God loves them. Of course God loves them. And this is, no, no, no. Everybody is this brother of yours, this sister of yours. Forgiveness is a lifestyle. It's how you treat people. It's how you think about people. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. Jesus offers a completely new way, a way the world had never seen before and the world has never seen since. A way of forgiveness, a way of acceptance, a way of belonging, a way of community, a way of hope. And it's important to realize in this story, you are both siblings. They're both siblings are your story. You are the sibling in need of forgiveness. If you do not see yourself as a massive debtor who is in a field coming to the Father and the Father running to you, you are going to miss a massive part of the story for you. That is your story. I urge you to see God running after you. I urge you to see the waterfall of grace just pouring down on you. But you are also the other son in the field, seeing all of this taking place, angry and resentful and upset, and needing to forgive. And I don't know who you need to forgive. And there may have been a name or some names or some group or some people or somebody from your past or who knows, maybe just sibling themselves or someone else in your family. And maybe those names have just been kind of running around in your head a little bit as I've been talking even. Let me encourage you as we close to close your eyes and meet with God as you prepare to go to the table today. And as you talk to God, I'm going to encourage you to say a name. Just say a name to God this morning. Maybe even a name that's difficult for you to say. A name of somebody you may not want to go in and be in that room with them. And by the way, God already knows the name. And if you need to say another name or two, you can say those as well. And I'm going to encourage you today as you transform your life, as you rethink, as you come to your own senses, to take the first step of forgiveness. And maybe just tell God, God, I forgive this person, or at the very least, God, I'm just going to reach out for your help. Help me to forgive this person. And take some time with God this morning. And as we head to the Eucharist table, respond to God as you consider who you may need to forgive. And when you're ready, I'm going to encourage you to go to the table. The bread is there, the wine is there. Take the bread in honor of Christ's body that was broken. Dip it into the wine in honor of Christ's blood that was spilled for you, but also for every debtor. And as you bring it into your body, you are bringing in the grace, the forgiveness of God once again. You are being reminded. But like those pools, it is supposed to flow out of us. It's supposed to waterfall out of us to others. As you go, I say this prayer to you, if you'll pray with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Amen. Mm-hmm.